One will be a resurrection in that the Holy Spirit is within our hearts and we go to sleep with this shut up in our bones as the fire of God. The other will be as it was with Adam, the overshadowing of the Shekinah that will pick them up out of the grave to the extent they don't have the power to lay their life down and take it up as we do, or they don't have the power to be the resurrection themselves in that they're not part of the body. But they will all come forth and they'll stand before God. And when they stand before God, it will be then determined as to whether life will enter back into their vessel eternally, that it might give them radiance, youth, strength, happiness, riches, power, majesty, that is, eternally, or whether life will no more enter into their vessel, because during the time of their life, or when life was moving through the stalk, or life in its transition was moving through them, during that time, they used the precious life for gullible means and desires and passions to show themselves off, to exercise their bodies and desires, to build themselves kingdoms and to have palaces and to have the things that they wanted. And all of their labor was haphazard in that they did not build the house right and they did not do the job right. And their interest was not as their brother's keeper. They did not have any interest in that. They just wanted money. And they just wanted the wealth. They just wanted the convenience. They wanted the more. A young woman, therefore, did not use her body as that might attract a man to her in the sense of being a wife and raising children and being very precious in the sight of God through reproduction to replenish the earth. But she used it for form and she used it for lust and she used it to break up homes with and to attract the attention of those that were married and to cause trouble and to be a harlot. And the man likewise did not use his form and features to the glory of God, but he used it to be a pretty boy, like I told somebody the other day, to be handsome and to trim his physique up with weightlifting and all the jogging and the things he can do in sports or whatever, to feel his gullible desire in whatever it might be in the sense that he might be the man about the place, not as God's man to draw the attention to God and to righteousness and to the wonderful spiritual physique of Christ, but to himself and to his own gullible purpose. See, so when they stand before God, they've not treated their fellow man right. They've not done right. They've not followed his means and measures, his plans and purposes according to the scripture. Therefore, God says, depart from me and life never again enters into them. It came forth that stalk and that shuck might wither, that we might do them as we did when I was just a lad, gather them, pile them up, and stick the fire to them to get them out of the way for the next harvest. So then, as the world says, everyone does their own thing. But it's so beautiful when we do what we call God's thing. And you can save your life here. Do your purpose. Save your life. Use your life for your purpose. Save it. In this world, live it up. Drink it up. Get the fullness out of it. He'll let you do it as Esau. But in the world to come, you lose it. But if it's given to God for his purpose, for his labor, for his concern, then you gain that life unto eternal life and unto the eternal blessings of God. So then, brethren, knowing this, not as those that are ignorant and unlearned, and those that don't know, but knowing this, let us give the more diligence to conformity toward the Word of God, even Christ himself, that we might be the Word of God made flesh, the walking, talking, living Word, that every desire, every impulse, every intent, everything that we do will be God in the flesh. Now, you know what? When you get up under the Shekinah, if you watch now, everybody's alike when they're under the Shekinah. Everybody's alike. Everybody gets religious. Everybody gets remorseful. Everybody sees this thing, everything. Everybody says, glory to God, that's the right way. I know that's the right way. That's God talking to us. We got to do that. But then only those that are born to the Shekinah will endure, persevere, conform, and perfect their lives to his liking. Those that are just reflectors or those that are just under the inspiration in that they are the ones that's overshadowed. All they will do is reflect it. And as quick as everything is over, gradually it'll begin to fade out into their carnal mind of reasoning, and human desire, passions will gradually move back in. Their human senses will soon become preeminent, relating to their surroundings, in that the creature is subject to vanity. And after a while, it's eat, drink, ride, laugh, talk, go, do everything that exhilarates the flesh, causing the exhilaration of the flesh. Everything that stimulates the human thinking, you know, and they're right back to where they were because they don't have it. They can't do it. And they will be the outstanding ones in this world. They'll be the athletes, and they'll be the pretty boys, and they are handsome boys, and they'll be the pretty girls, and they'll be the ones with the pretty frocks and doing all these things as concerning the flesh, and they'll be the ones with the money, and they'll be the ones with the fine businesses, and they'll be the ones that didn't have time for God in the sense of making it a little more convenient for those that are in travail out yonder. They'll be the ones. And the others will look sad, and the others will withdraw, and the others will... They won't be the pretty boys and the pretty girls and the money men and the all of this that's so beautiful. They won't be that in the flesh. They'll be the ones that withdraw, and they'll be the ones that fast, and they'll be the ones that pray, and they'll be the ones that conform, and the ones that surrender, the ones that adjust themselves to the Word and God's way of life, and the ones that want to win souls and feed the hungry and sacrifice and do without in every way, like the little widow did in giving her last piece of bread or whatever. See, so they'll withdraw from pretty faces and pretty forms and clothing and money and convenience. That is, they that love the Lord. But in a little while it will reverse, and winter time will come, and all of the parasites will die, and all the trees that seem to be so pretty, all the women and men that use that life for the adorning of the devil that lives within their flesh, because he desireth the things of the flesh, he's the prince of this world. All of them that took plenty of time to exercise their muscles. You know, men lifting weights, men that work with the body until every muscle is fully developed, that they might be just a specimen of a Hercules, you know. That is a type of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. These perfect men, as they call them, are a type of the perfect body of redemption, where men who are the members of the body of Jesus have exercised every spiritual means in their spiritual capacity, every spiritual reflect, every spiritual muscle, every spiritual thing to bring out detail of mind. They represent those men that are the perfect, the eternal, perfect ones that will be projected as such throughout eternity. But those do it for the lust of the flesh. And it is Lucifer in his typical thing to represent the true. And of course, in doing that, then those are in bondage to the devil to be used with regularity as a Mr. America. I miss America to show off themselves, whatever it might be, for the admiration of the flesh. Those that do it in the flesh. For Lucifer is in the flesh. He sings in the flesh, so everybody will make a fuss over him like Elvis Presley. And he takes full advantage to that he might be as gullible in passions or whatever as he can. And those that do all the things in the flesh are of the devil. And those that do all the things in the flesh for fleshly admiration are servants and subjects of the devil and of the carnal mind which the devil uses and of the environment of the world. All of them are of the devil. And he has them in his control. He takes them into captivity at his will. They don't like to hear the preacher preach. They'd rather leave. And young lady, you can do that if you like, since you're not interested. You're letting an evil spirit get on you. It'd be good if you just ease on out, because it's better to ease on out than to slip off into the slimy pits of eternity and be burned into flames. So you'd be better if you'd get out of here, because your spirit's in terrible shape. And if you keep interfering with the service, I'll probably point you out, as I did in under the tent the other night. There was a girl, that is this young lady sitting right here, that's resisting me in the spirit right here. You need to get your spirit right, young lady. Like I'm telling you, I told you I'd do it. And then when you rebelled against me with that demon, you saw I'd do it. You didn't think I'd do it. I've done some boys here, the Bible said, rebuke openly that others might fear and might know that they can't play in this thing. You'll be got yourself killed before you know it. I was preaching under the tent the other night, and there was a young lady standing over here, and she kept causing me problems. And I kept shaking it off because I don't like to do this. This young lady has caused trouble numbers of times, and I bypassed it. It's a demon. But anyway, I turned suddenly to her. I kept pushing it off and pushing it off because I didn't want to say anything to her. And I was praying for the sick, and I was tired and weary and been fasting, trying to do something for God. And she just kept on letting that demon do it till finally I just turned to her. And I pointed at her and I said, you better get that off of your mind and you better get away from the people that keep putting it in your head. Whereas that was sharp rebuke, but the girl went out and told some of them, said, you know, I've never got my deliverance before, but said, I got it this time. Said, I got it this time. So sometimes to get rid of a demon, you have to do like Jesus did when he openly in the service rebuked the individuals. Now, it's not good to call people hypocrites unless it's God. When he said, you Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites. If you'll notice, you can go on talking about these things and you can water everything. Till after a while, the devil will get enough and he can't stand it because you switch over from that sweet, loving, tell me all about it to that side of reproof in a sweet way of moving over into the preaching of telling what who's of the devil and who's not of the devil and what's going to be lost and what's going to be preserved. So then they stoned Stephen to death because they didn't like it. People don't like it. You rebuke people, they're liable to kill you. But you rebuke them anyway. If you got God, you rebuke them anyway. Because killing you just gives you a shortcut over to the country that you're looking for anyway. They just help you along the way. So here's the thing. All that do those things are of the devil. The devil saveth the things that be of the flesh. And when they get out of order in the church, that's of the devil. We enter the gates with thanksgiving, the courts with praise. We learn to praise the Lord. We learn how to conduct ourselves in the church of the living God that's the ground and pillar of the truth. Now see, just rebuking that one person, it showed numbers of devils just begin to pop their heads up like they always do. And though people are holding the reins to keep them down, they can't keep them down because they give place to them in their carnal mind out yonder. And they brought them in here and they played around with them out there and they brought them in here. And this one spark sparked it off to start making them pop their heads up even before I got to preaching. So then I can tell it just like that from one to another as that nature, that carnal nature rises up, you know. That thing wanting to console the devil that I rebuked and that Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, when he spoke to Peter. See, wanting to console the devil, you know, in pitying the flesh. But anyway, this is the thing that we're after. We're after you. We want you to show your face. We want you to show your head because we want to get you. As Brother Branham said, we've got the double barrel loaded waiting for you. And we want that snake to show his head. A revelation took place the other day. The Bible said all flesh is as grass and people are snake in the grass if they're not serving God and if they're religious. But the other day we was up there, I believe it was yesterday, we was outside yesterday, and a great revelation had taken place that I had conveyed some of it to Sister Betty and talking with her. And it had to do with the casting out of a devil and Lucifer in general being cast out. And while I was down there talking to Brother Kim follows a Pacific pattern. While I started talking to him, all of a sudden, Kim just went like he was wild, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it. He run for the van and jerked the door open on it, and he didn't say nothing. And I thought, my, is something caught on fire? Is he running to get a fire extinguisher? What in the world is he doing? And all of a sudden, he come out with a long rod of iron, one of the poles under the tent. And he ran across there frantically and started beating with all of his might. And I thought, well, surely he must have seen a snake. And I went out there, and sure enough, without any exaggeration, it must have been that long. About that long, could have been longer. But anyway, he started beating on him. And as he beat, the snake was coming up out of a little slough here. And there was a bridge over this way, and it was filled with the rocks. They had gathered the stones out of the field, wrecked them up, and they throw them over here. And I talked to them about how that little slough took the muddy water off and how it had to do with that typical thing concerning Jordan, and how that what they were doing in wrecking was the same way we do a garden, the Garden of Eden. And the Lord had spoke to me down in Thomasville and said, I'm going to take you to the garden. And I said, well, it's one thing about it. I don't mistake what you're saying. You know, you said it a time or two, which means you're either going to take me to heaven and take my life, or you got something going in the Garden of Eden that's going to have to do with something spiritual of an unveiling. And Kim, he beat, and the blows were caught by the little puffs of dirt that the caterpillar had thrown up there, that had come out, and where it had scratched and torn up. The Bible said, I will restore, saith the Lord, that the pommel worm has gotten, and that the caterpillar has got, the years the locusts have consumed. But anyway, the caterpillar had got through, and here we had the bridge over, and here we had the stones, the gathering of the stones, as it was with them in Jordan. Here they'd put them across it, and sure enough, about that time, out come Lucifer, as we say, or out come the old serpent. And out come Kim with a rod of iron. He started to pound them. But I told him to stop, or he did stop there for a minute. And I told him, I said, Kim, he saw he had not killed it. And I told him, I said, well, it don't show you killing him. I said, it shows it cast out. So sure enough, he thought he had beat it till it was dead, and it was head, it was doing his mouth all kind of ways. But all of a sudden, it was just as live and just like it always was seeming. And it started off without, looked like it hadn't even been harmed with all the blows. And I told him, I said, catch it, do something to it, throw it on the other side of the road over there. So Brother Larry, he run out and he picked it up on a rake and he kept lifting it up like this. And I knew what the devil was doing. He was lifting it up because it's just slews of cars. You know, there's them snake handlers wanting to brand us. I saw what it was. I saw what the devil was doing, and all the people was astir. But I also heard the Lord speak to me, and I knew that it also had to do with the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness and the people looking on it. So I said, get that bucket. And they got the white bucket. They'd been carrying the stones in us. Whereas, you know, the Bible said, and the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and that was stones. So then the man with the rod of iron was just to cast the serpent out. That's all. So we took the white bucket. Brother Larry run over there, and I pinned the snake up this way, and I run him into the white bucket. And Larry took him over on the other side. It looks like a wilderness, and he throwed him off in there. There, this might be of interest. It was at the Western Steer. Because that's just for whatever it's worth, you know. But anyway, the Bible does teach about the serpent being put on his belly, you know. And they throwed it out, and of course a lot of things took place, folks, a lot of things. Down in Thomasville there at the chair, you remember when we went up in that chair, the Lord showed us when we first went there that we was going to be in that chair. And when Brother Owens went up there, Brother Owens has to do with the Jews and with the law, and when he went up there, they said, nope. The manager said, nope, you can't do it. So when they come back, I said, the law says no, but grace says yes. And I was waiting for Brother Cobbs, who had to do with the new harvest, Tim, and also Willie. I was waiting for Brother Cobbs to go up there, and sure enough, off he went. He just took off and went up there. And the Lord worked it the way I thought he was to work it, and we wound up in the chair, having to do with the catching up to the throne, the big chair. They say thousands of people go by there every year, wanting to get in that chair, but they won't let them. The district attorney won't let them. That is, the law forbids it, because they can put in a suit against them, in that it's very dangerous getting up into the chair. In the event something should happen, they can sue them. But anyway, God worked it out and sent us the law to protect it, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Whereas we brought out something concerning the law and the prophets and what it was in them that was standing there. But that, and then being caught up to the third heaven, going on up, as we say, to paradise or the Garden of Eden, in that the millennium is the restoration of the garden to them that are born to the Shekinah, in that they'll be in the resurrection, the celestial, the new city, new Jerusalem, while the natural Jew is restored. But the overshadowing before the, it's just the sealing before the infilling. As Adam, they are restored to the garden, which is a millennium. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is, we went up to Eden. I told Brother Taylor from Thomasville to come back. Thomasville had to do with where did you get the nail prints, those that have run off, those that have crucified us, those that have come against us, and those that have said things contrary. And of course, when we went up there, it showed up. It was the very ones that I understood it was to be. And some things happened there with the crossing of the Jordan, in that the wrecks that took place had to do with the crossing of the Jordan, the hitting of the telephone posts, and different things. And this was an occasion where both of these people, neither one were asked to go up this time, because I felt that I had seen something concerning a wreck. And yet, when they insist on going, then we didn't say anything. We said, well, if you want to, go ahead and we'll work with you. But nevertheless, it had a great symbolic meaning of the crossing of the Jordan. And if we had time this morning and had listeners that had time this morning, we would go into it and explain why that thing happened and why it happened to each individual as it did, the way that it did. Now, whatever happens to us, you, me, or others, and it happens to me all the time, and it'll be happening to me in the future. It has in the past. But whatever happens for our chastisement, for our correction, for our growth, and a lot of times we take the outlook that we're too good. We say, well, I'm a preacher. I shouldn't have anything that would show me up in the audience, you know, or to the people, or you're so good, you know, that you've done such and such. But nevertheless, the Bible said Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. Therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our faith. So then the wreck there at Thomasville had a great meaning. And of course, the very one that came over as one of the major things was Thomas. Brother Thomas came over. And he was telling me how that in the past he had said things and done things, and then when he looked and saw the beauty of what God was doing, it tore him to pieces. But one Thomas right after another happened to be around and there in Thomasville, and sure enough, those that went away came back and reconfirmed their thoughts and plans toward God, even to the house of David, as we say. I told Brother Taylor to come back. He did not come back. He came to Eden, and then the Lord showed me that I was to come here, and that this had to do with the third heaven here, the spiritual part. To be caught up to the third heaven, we had completed the cycle of the sense of the natural going up to the third heaven, which had to do with the natural thing of Eden, and that automatically made it thus and thus that we should be here. And in coming here, then it was to turn the other around, to the extent that when the child was caught up, the woman went into a wilderness, a place prepared for her for times, time and a half a time. And they was left there with the tent and left there with Brother Taylor, who did not come. But God doing his own wonderful dimensional thing, they that are spiritual can see it, they that are not spiritual cannot see it. And many times we cause problems. We go to an area like Eden, or we go to an area like Monroe. Here we have been reproached and reproached over and over by those that stand at the door and those that won't live right, those that are tale bearers, those that exaggerate, those that do these horrible, hideous things to nonconformity to God. They have reproached us to no end in Monroe. And by faith we have risen above every bit of it through a resurrection out of the death of all the mess, till the people have great respect for us and realize that those parasites are nothing but evil ones that Satan has sent as sons of Satan to infiltrate what we're trying to do for God. And they're beginning to spot them, and they're beginning to blame them rather than blaming us in the church. Well, such is the case, as the Lord will send me to gather together some that have been astray, or some that have been gone away, as it was in Thomasville, or some that have got hurt, some that have misunderstood. God sending me to do this, then a lot of times people will go ahead of me, or people will go to work for me there for Christ, And they'll talk and they'll gossip and they'll say things and they'll talk about me and talk about my children. And they'll talk about the neighbors and they'll talk about one another and they'll get with the people in that area. And they'll go on until they tear to pieces everything that I'm trying to do for God, and in that God has sent me to gather together this very people or these very things to get them back together. They've made such a mess of it by the time I get there till there's no possible way. And sometimes God has to allow things to happen to stop them and shake them up, to stop them from doing these horrible, hideous things, whether it be at Bethlehem or Eden or Thomasville or whether it be at any other place that we go. And to many we have gone, and these things have occurred. So it would be well if Brother Pike would watch his tongue. It would be well if you would watch your tongue. One thing you can tell about the flesh, the old serpent, he leaves a crooked trail. He never goes straight. He'll never do anything straight. He's always on his belly, all of his labors for his belly, all of his desires for his belly, and his tongue is a forked tongue, as we say, going all the time. You can always recognize him. And he's always sully. He's always, every time you cross him a little, he'll curl up and strike at you, you know. He's always laying in there, he's bitter and hard and can't get along with in all of his selfish desire, or laying as a snake in the grass to strike those that are unaware, to fill them with gossip and backbiting or the poison that destroys the human life and the human soul. Now, I'd like for you to ask yourself the question, have I ever sat at my table and eat cookies and discussed anybody? If you never have sat at your table and discussed anybody or around your house, then you can raise your hand and say so. That way I'll know that you are a liar. But if you have, then you just sit silent and we'll all just take this thing like it is and say, God, have mercy on us and help us in spite of all of our praying and fasting and doing and going and whatever, all of us measure up to exactly nothing, and he's everything. We failed and he succeeded. And all you and I do is just succeeded in telling one that he needs to be a little better than what he is, because maybe we've made a little progress in Christ. And if we measure ourselves by somebody that's made a little more progress, we'll find out he has to tell us. And if he measures himself by Jesus, he'll find out that Jesus has to tell him. So it's just the means and measures of life, development, and growth. But folks, let me tell you something. God will tolerate that, but he will not tolerate open rebellion. He will not tolerate things when you know that you're doing, because there is no sacrifice for sin. When you do that thing willfully and you know it, you're going to receive the judgment of God, whether you fast or whether you pray or whether you be a good person and live a good life or whatever you do, you're going to have the whip upon your back and you're going to be in trouble with God. And you remember that, because remember one thing, our fasting, our praying, our conformity profiteth God nothing. It doesn't make him good nor bad. It doesn't make him any better. It is for our own benefit. And his chastening is not for his benefit, it is for our benefit. So then, whatever God is, he is, and he is great. All of his doings can't make him any greater. All of his creation, all of his great wonderful acts of miracles can make him no greater than what he is. He is the greatest of the great. And that's just attributes coming forth, or chastisement coming forth for your benefit and my benefit. I'm not through yet, so spark the light just a little more now. We ain't got to the preaching yet. They stay in Sunday school this long. Now, so then the preacher starts. So we're just having Sunday school now. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. We're just having a little Sunday school now. So it is a true fact that we're going to have to straighten up. Eden, or this meeting that we're having at Eden, has to do with straightening up. Folks, it has to do with you getting your mind and me getting my mind and us getting our mind off of the Western steer. You know, we can't sit in service because of that. Like the Baptist preacher told the ladies a few days ago, I got the report. He said, every Sunday you've got the crock pot on and you have to get there at a certain time. But said, he looked at his watch or whatever and said, ladies, said, this time your biscuits are going to burn. The crock pot ain't going to make it right this time. We got some Baptists here, I know, because Jim was a Baptist. Up yonder at our last meeting, we had a lot of Free Will Baptist people. I hope you don't mind me talking to you today. Felt like talking to you, and really I'm not going to get around to trying to preach a sermon because I'm trying to put it all in one. Sometimes you get bread, sometimes you get meat in bread, you know, so we're just putting the meat in the bread this morning. But it's good for you to stop and think, because this is straightening up time. I told my wife, I went to prayer, I said, Betty, I said, there's a person that's not right with God, him nor his companion, and I'm going to prayer. And I told some of them as we talked to them that there was some among us, such and such, that was not right with God. I named the situation in general as to detail. And then I went off and had a night vision. I saw the same individual. It was just exactly like I saw in the sense of not being with me, as I told him. And then I went to prayer, I believe, the following night. And I prayed and I said, God, you know the individual's not right with God. And I said, you know they trouble me. Was the Bible said you can't trouble the minister that's not profitable to you. And I said, they know better than to do what they do. They know that they're wrong, and it's willful sin when it gets to be like that. And I said, I want you to do something about it. And the very next day, as it was, the individual came to me and said, the other day you was talking about me. And I inquired as to how he knew. In so many words, he said, I know. He said, because I know that I'm not right with God. The very thing I'd said that night in the prayer. And he said, and I know what I'm doing, and I know what's hid behind there or whatever. And said, you named it, and every bit of it was me right down the line, he said. So then, as it was, he confessed in tears. Said, I need a deliverance. I want a genuine deliverance. Can you pray for me? Folks, that's the case with you. That's the case with everyone that's not walking with God, that is willful, that's not trying to do right. You are bound by the devil and you will go into the flames of the burning lake of fire. You will do it. So no matter how religious you are, you may wear the long dresses as a lady. You may try to dress as a gentleman. You may say that you are a preacher or a preacher's wife. Or you may say, I'm the son or daughter of the preacher. Whatever, it has nothing to do with it. My daughter will go to hell if she don't live right. Your daughter will go to hell if she don't live right. Your son will go to hell if he don't do right. And my son will go to hell if he don't do right. And my wife will go to hell if she don't do right. And her husband will go to hell if he don't do right. Paul said, if I preach to others and then I don't keep my body under subjection, then I myself, after having preached to others, will be turned into the lake of fire. So being at Bethlehem don't mean nothing. Living on the campground don't mean nothing. Wearing long dresses don't mean nothing. Trying to be a gentleman don't mean nothing in the sense if you are not born again and you don't have the Spirit of God. Now if you're born again and you have the Spirit of God, then trying to be a gentleman, trying to wear the long dresses, doing these things is a great, mighty treasure to them that are willing to do it, whether they suffer reproach or whatever. To me it takes, I think it takes a little mind that is so minute that it's not even worthy in the sight of God to be registered as a human mind. For anybody to talk about women wearing long dresses, not looking nice and not being the right thing. A person just slap got to be out of their reasoning when they think like that and do that, whether it's man or a woman. In the first place, it is such an ignorant thing. In that men wear long pants all the time and then they go around with their old devils of lust wanting the woman to be nude, saying, aren't those dresses just too hot? And yet men wear long pants all the time, and the same lustful women that'll strip off their clothes and do that, they are the very ones that the next day you'll see in pants running around with man's clothing, all that which is a reasonable similarity. And they wear their pants all the way down to their ankles. And then Jesus, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, had his garment all the way down to his ankles, being our example, saying, follow in our steps, or my steps. So you can see how ignorant it is for a person to even think that way, let alone say that. That shows that those that are without, that do those things, are just plain ignorant, like Paul said. And he said, I would not have you ignorant. With all their educational facilities or whatever, they're just plain ignorant and don't know nothing. Now, there are some without that believes in decency. Did you know that? They believe in decency. They are friends of the bridegroom. They look in the right direction. Their mothers wore them. Their grandmothers wore them. People wore them. The ladies of the frontier days wore them when we had real ladies. And they believe in decency, though they may not be born again. They just haven't come to the understanding of God enough as to be called or whatever, but they do believe in decency. They want to have decency. Like David Young told me the other day, he said, "I ain't doing right, Brother Pike, and I know I ain't doing right." He said, "I'm guilty of so many multiplied things." He said, "But I tell you right now," I said, I want to see my daughter do right. He said, I want to see her respected." And so you see how people feel. All right, didn't know I was going to say all that. Seemed like the Bible said exhort each other more as you see the day approaching. It seemed like the Lord was exhorting us. I think I'll read one scripture to here and then we'll close out. Chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report?" Now that's the thing I'm interested in. Out of all I said, who believed it? For we're saved by the faith of believing the report. Okay, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And this goes back to the conformity of having his strength. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him," or they just think that he's a pretty boy. All the pretty boys, you can tell them, they've never been by Calvary. They don't go by the way of the cross, because if they did, they'd lose a little hair, they'd get a wrinkle or two, they'd lose a pound or two, or they wouldn't be so pretty. They would find themselves staying up a night or two and not getting their beauty rest and not riding around and just lounging around here and there and whatever. And the girls would be the same way. They'd have, like Cinderella, maybe a few things that denoted dishpan hands in the sense that they had been making a little effort at Bethlehem or wherever. They had been doing a little something. You know, I made the statement one night I was preaching, was having a camp meeting. This place was filled up, if you remember the night. We had people from all around. And you know, I made the statement concerning a pretty boy. Because into my congregation come a man. And when I picked up his spirit, I found out that he had a pretty boy spirit, and he had been dolling up his hair. He had been over to the beauty parlor, and he had come in here all plush, and when I picked up his spirit, he was just waiting to preach because he thought he was supposed to preach and I was going to ask him. And when I didn't ask him, and when I took the other way out and I said, "Pretty boy," out they went, and he has never come back again. You know, just recently I got a report concerning that man. Before that, he was coming in pretty good. The man was coming in, began to get hold of a little revelation. But he got to thinking too highly of himself. He got his mind on the flesh. Recently, some people that have left his church has come to my meetings to become our followers. Made the statement, said this man has made the statement that God has told him not to preach revelation anymore. So there can't be but one of two things. If God told him that, that means God's through with him. Or that means the devil has deceived him and God has prepared his heart to thus. Because the scriptures cannot be broken. The kingdom of God is not divided. Paul said, when you come together, have a doctrine, have a revelation. So then if something told him that, then there's something missing somewhere. But anyway, it said he didn't have any beauty that they should desire him. He hath no form of comeliness. He didn't have time to lift the weights and build his body like some of you feel like that he has to be. So then the world didn't esteem him. They esteemed him not. They didn't find anything favorable because he didn't run races with them, and he didn't join the sports club, and he didn't try to start a business. He didn't try to become a millionaire. He didn't try to lay up any money. He didn't try to get a college education. He didn't try to do anything that the average individual does today, so he was just kind of an outcast and a rejected stone. They didn't believe that he could ever be the Messiah. It says here, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." The Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That is, folks, because we'd done wrong, he had to pay for it. And while we was the pretty boy, the pretty girl, he was the one that had to have the deep lines in his brow and the sorrow and the heartaches and the wounds and the sufferings to intercede with God to keep God from destroying us all together. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, that is, they that overcome, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. And cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with kindness, with everlasting kindness, will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, neither thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundation with sapphires. You know, this is a scripture I'd like to read here. The Lord spoke to me years ago when I was really going through it. My wife and I really going through it. And as I prayed, fasted, and cried, the Lord spoke this to me. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. I want you to listen to that. He said, you'll still have problems, and people will come against you. But he said, son, they won't be of God when they come against you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now remember that, folks. The way that you think, you may think that your thoughts are his thoughts. But it's not. You're just thinking your own thoughts, doing your own thing, being religious. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When you do all of these things religiously and you just half-heartedly do them, and you think that you can get by with it, he said, you're going to find out. I'm going to meet you as one that is one that has been robbed, a bear robbed of a cubs. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That is, they are concealed. They must be revelated. For as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now I want you to stand with me, reading a little the scripture this morning, talking to you and exhorting you. I hope that it will leave you of this impression, and that is that we need to submit our bodies. The Bible should be holy in body and in spirit. We need to submit our bodies to God as the temples of the Holy Spirit. Stop our way of life of using this body to satisfy our feelings into things of this life, of eating, drinking, comforts, and convenience. Submit that body to sacrifice. Submit that body to Calvary. Submit that body to the cross. And the Bible says, completely swear to your own hurt. For they that belong to the Lord, the Bible said, they have mortified the deeds, or the body with the deeds thereof. So then, you do this morning. You think over that, and you do this, and the Lord will bless you. The Lord will help you. You think about the others. But I think this in my heart, beloved friend. I don't ask you for anything at any time. But there's one thing that I think. I think that some of you need to get down to business about doing something for God and quit being a grumble and a complain about you can't make it and you've got to live off of your wife or your wife's mother or off of your daddy or off of your brother-in-law or sister-in-law, or you've got to live off of somebody else and can't be a real man or woman, always leeching off of somebody. I think it's about time that some of you people that have been doing that for so long need to shake yourself and wake up and realize that your negligence is another man's burden. And you need to quit complaining about what you don't have to pay your bills with and what you don't have to give to God, and quit your lying against the truth and start giving to God, and God will straighten your bills out, and he will straighten your family out, and he will straighten your lives out, and you'll find out that you will get rid of the devil that's been lying to you and misusing you. Now, if you'll do this, you'll find out this is true. But as long as you don't live for God, you are not going to prosper. Whether you are young boys or young girls or whatever you do, you're going to wind up in prison. You're going to wind up in the cemetery. You're going to wind up beaten. You're going to wind up being ravished by the people. And you're going to find that God is going to pursue you till you perish, and He's going to destroy you. Because He speaks of a wicked generation of daughters and sons that will not honor mothers and fathers, and that are detestable in His sight. Jesus at 12 doing the Father's thing, as we say. Here you are 15 and 16 and 18 years old, and all you want to do is hang around with passions and dope and argue and fuss and be contrary and won't listen to nobody, the minister, or won't listen to the mother or daddy or nobody else. You know, this is downright foolish. Did you know that? Downright foolish. I just heard of one of my sons when I come home getting in jail, having a fight, getting in jail. Now you say, well, he might have had a good reason to have a fight. Well, I'd like to know what good reasons are to fight. The only good reason I know to fight is to fight for God and for the cause of Christ. But getting in jail, I understand, and I may have it all mixed up. My wife, you don't like for me to do this, but I done it, Betty. Because this is one of them things, you know. Because it's foolish to me. But having a fight, getting in jail, and I think, and I might have this wrong, now I may have to change it, but I think somebody might have spoke indecent to his wife, whereas if anything would make me fight, if I was going to fight, that'd be the very thing that somebody'd have to punch me in the nose for, because I'd sure be punching at his. I used to be like that about my wife. But nevertheless, I don't know that that's it. But even if it was, there shouldn't have been a fight. Should have got eye from away from such a degraded people that would even think like that. The Bible said if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. Don't punch him in the nose, just get away from him. And in the first place, you shouldn't put yourself in a position like that to have your companion spoke to wrong or whatever, unless you're doing something for God. Now, so to me, it's foolish to fight. It is foolish. And of course, there is a price you must pay for that. You as an individual, man or woman, you're going to pay a price for that. My children are old enough to know better. They've been taught better. You can wind up in prison for that. You could wind up getting your head beat in. You could wind up something bad happening. So see, it's wrong. You're not brave because you fight and punch somebody in the nose. Little wonder, end of that fella probably punch somebody else in the nose, and he'll punch you in the nose when he gets a chance. And if he's afraid of you, somebody says, well, I'll learn him how to be afraid of me. I don't want nobody afraid of me. That's the worst thing that could happen. Because if they ever get afraid of you, they'll slip up behind you and they'll use a razor on you, or they'll do something to catch you off guard and they'll really hurt you bad. So building yourself a reputation is just a foolish thing. Many a man in the West, in selling the West, built himself a reputation to get his brains blowed out because he built himself a reputation and got people scared of him. As a matter of fact, I got one on my mind right now. It just struck my mind. He got killed that way. He built himself a reputation and then got killed. Now, I said that to get back to our original thought. It's foolishness, folks. You need to quit that and you need to get in here. And if you're going to do anything for God, you need to do it. If you're not, then you need to get away from the people of God and stop bothering the people of God. Just get away from them and stop bothering them. And if you want the world and want to be pretty and whatever, like, for instance, we got something over here concerning a neighbor across the street right over here, Brother Woody. Somebody keeps going to Woody, a talebearer. I say somebody, it ain't somebody, it's somebody's, that's what it is. They keep going to Woody, and they act like that their tongue is cut loose at both ends and tied in the middle. They run their mouth all the time, saying something, and one of these days, God's going to meet them, and You'll have to pick them up in pieces, or something so bad will happen until they'll never run that gossiping tongue again to try to tear down God, His kingdom, or His people. Did you know the Bible said to do that just to the very least of these, you do it to God? To talk about one of them, you do it to God. To injure one of them, you do it to God. To degrade one of them, you do it to God. Even if it's the very least one of them, you do it to God. Did you know that? But they keep going. And I've warned the ones that I know that it is. The Lord has let me know who it is. And I have warned not him, but them. And you're going to hear about it after a while. It's going to happen because he done let me know that God done let me know he's tired of it. As a matter of fact, Brother Taylor confronted the brother for about an hour or more the other day in talking with Brother Woody. And told Woody, said, Woody, there's just a talebearer. So that's all it is. And said, the things that you're saying, he pointed out that were not true, that were lies, and the men were liars that was coming to him. And that they themselves did not love God. They were liars, and that's why they were coming to him, because the devil loves and makes a liar, and he uses a liar to get it over. But someday, after a while, that thing is going to strike, and when that thing strikes, it's going to sting like an adder, and they're going to learn that this thing is of God, and they're going to learn to leave it alone. David tried to help the covenant one time. He grabbed it when he come into the city, and he thought he had to help steady it a little bit. And he grabbed it because he thought it was getting a little bit shaky, and he about to put his hands on it, keep it from falling. When he did, the Lord hit the priest just like that. When I say David did it, I don't mean he put his hands on it, but he had the priest to put their, or different ones rather, to put their hands on it. And those that were false and those that were not right, God smote them just like that. And the true priesthood and the true ones finally took the Ark of the Covenant according to God's plan, and it was all right. But folks, God don't need you to try to steady His Ark. Did you know that? He don't need me to try to steady His Ark. God is well able to take care of His business. He didn't need the king, and He didn't need the king's subjects. He had a plan, and that Ark had come all the way home at one time without anybody, just because God sent it home. So we need to stop trying to tell who's who and what's what and do those things and get our lips pulled in, our tongues anchored. The Bible said the tongue is a little member. It's set on fire by the course of hell. No man can tame it. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. So you can't stop it, but what you can do is put a bridle on it. The Bible said bridle the tongue and make it say the right things. Okay, Sister Claudia was wanting her little one dedicated. If she'll bring him on up, we'll dedicate him now. She asked for this a few days back or a week or so back, and I didn't get to dedicate the child. And I felt like that there'd be a certain time, and this must be the time for it. But anyway, you need to remember these things that I'm saying. I would have liked for Boyd to have been here, but in that he is not here, then we'll dedicate the child. A lot of times we dedicate a child where it's just the mother, or we dedicate a child where it is just the dad. Maybe the mother won't come down, or the dad isn't here, or whatever. But anyway, if they'll come right up here, we'll dedicate the little one. And what's the name? Elsa Renee. She's a beautiful little thing. And we're going to dedicator, let's everybody just bow our heads for just a moment while we pray. Father, Lord of heaven, as we dedicate little Renee, dear God, in Jesus' lovely name, we come to thee dedicating this little child. Father, Lord of heaven, thou hast given this child unto these people. And oh God, children, being an heritage of God, we thank you for the little one. They are grateful for the little one. May the blessings of the Lord be upon it. For as thou hast given it unto them, they give it back unto thee. But, oh God, that you may bless it, that you may keep it, that it may be your precious little one. But, oh God, that when it is hungry, Father, that you will bless it, that you will feed it when it needs clothing, that you will provide. And, dear wonderful God, make its enemies to be thine enemies. Oh God, may it be brought up in the nutra and admonition of our Savior Jesus. Hear from heaven. Oh God, heal it when it's sick. Bless it. Stand by it. Take away fear, frustration, anxiety. Give faith all the days of its life. We ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Bless the parents, oh God, with your wonderful blessings. Save their souls, their lives. Preserve it unto eternal life. Preserve this little one unto eternal life in Jesus' name. Amen. Some wonderful things are taking place. And many things that we've not spoken of, not said anything about, are transpiring and taking place. It's a transitional thing with God that's ever in motion, and it's ever taking place. So you do what you can to remember. But I want you to do something for me, folks. You listen at me real close now. If I'm your pastor, then you do what I ask you to do. If you don't do what I ask you to do, then I want you to know I'm not your pastor. My sheep know my voice. Jesus said that. Now, and I say again, every preacher has to give an account for his people at the judgment. And I'm telling you, there's some of you I'm not going to give an account to God for, neither here nor at the judgment, if you don't honor God and do what God wants you to do. Now, give an account to God for you as one that gives himself for you as Christ did for the people. I'll do that. But to give an account to God is saying that you have done right when you willfully done wrong. Not erringly, but when you willfully done wrong and know that you was tearing things down, undermining things, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell it just like it is if I'm called on to do it. And to them that love God, that love me, the sheep of this pastor will have to give an account to me and to the Lord at the judgment. And if you're not planning to do that, you better find you another pastor, or you better get to be a pastor right quick so that you can give an account for them that's going to be under your leadership, or that someone can give an account for you, whoever your pastor might be. But whatever, we want to help you and we want to do everything that we can for you. But you need to shape up. It's shaping up time. There is people everywhere that are beginning to repent. I mean everywhere. I was telling a man by the name of Charles Johnson the other day. I said, Charles, we was talking, hadn't seen in a long time. I said, there's people everywhere, just in droves look like, that's repenting and trying to get their lives straightened out. He said, I'm sure glad to hear you say that. He said, because man said, I've been repenting, said I've been trying to get my life, everything just right. Said, this thing, I've just been continually trying to do it. And it is true. It is true. And let's be evangelistic. The Bible should make full proof of your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Let's get in now. Whereas we've scattered abroad, Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Let's stop scattering now. Let's stop telling tales. Let's stop doing things. And go out there and get them people and confess our sin and say, look, brother, we've misled you. God have mercy on my soul. I didn't mean to do that. And tell the truth about the thing. And if Brother Pike is a wretch, go blast it. Go tell it everywhere. Like we said when the newspaper reporter come over, somebody said, well, I wonder what kind of article it'll be. I said, well, a lot of reporters are snakes in the grass. They'll take things and twist it up. But nevertheless, if it be true that I'm a wretch and that I'm evil and I'm wretched, I said, they need to blast it in the papers. They need to blast it everywhere. I said, the papers need to carry it everywhere and literally blast it till they can't blast it anymore, till my mouth is stopped. I said, if I'm perverting whole households, subverting people, and I'm doing evil, and I'm being wretched, and I'm being willful and transgressing, I said, somebody needs to stop me. I said, and they need to blast it. I said, but on the other hand, if I'm trying to do what's right, they'd better tell the truth about it, because God will blast them. And that's the way I feel here at Bethlehem. If all the miserable, wretched things that some of you have said about me are true, then you need to take a gun and ease around and blow my brains out and just cover it up where nobody won't ever know it. You know, if I'm in that kind of case. And if not, you need to get your mind straightened out and your life straightened out and stop your foolishness and get in here with me and do what's right. You say, do you really believe it? I really believe it. I think some of you ought to have enough backbone to put me to silence. If I'm a wretch after all these years and I've been here with you doing these things, you ought to take a gun and blow my brains out. I think God would have enough mercy on you that he'd let you get by with it. You say, are you preaching that? I'm just telling you what you ought to do if I'm that kind of a wretch. Somebody needs to put me to silence if I'm that kind of wretch. And if I'm not, then you need to get that foolishness out of your mind and get in here and get with me and get the fear of God in your heart and realize that if you don't stop, God's going to let somebody blow your brains out or something's going to happen to you if you don't stop the foolishness. Somebody here was telling somebody else the other day how smart they are. They said, we're playing it smart. We're not going to the meeting. We're going to be able to do thus and thus and thus and have money and have the refineries. But I tell you, you're not smart. You're foolish. That's what it is. You're not smart. That's not smart. Holding back money is holding it to your own hurt because the Bible said it makes itself wings and flies away. So you're not going to do anything with it. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate it. If you have to go, I understand it. A sister from over in Crawford, her and her son eased out. I understand I have to go. But you need to think it over, folks. There's an old saying, you can go home when you can't go anywhere else. But I've got some real news for you. Heaven is the only home there is. The other is just a place that you're going to be stopping for a few days on your way. And I want you to know, you can't go home just because you want to. Esau wanted to, and he cried over it. Bitter tears, but he didn't get to go home. Judas did the same thing. He went somewhere, but it was a place that was prepared for him. It wasn't home. Wasn't that wonderful, beautiful home of rest? You know why? Because Judas had really done nothing along the way. That's why. I say again, it depends on what you're doing along the way. Somebody said one time, we're not passing this way but one time. That reminds me, just registered just then, since I've been here, it's the first time it's registered, but Brother Vince's wife has got somebody that I don't believe I've seen before, have I? Have I seen this young lady? Oh, that's your sister. Oh, we're certainly glad. What's your name? Talk a little louder. Okay, we're certainly glad to have you here with us. Appreciate you coming to be with us. We thank God for every one of you. I just appreciate Willie so much. Johnny stuck with us this time and helped us. Brother Richard, Donalds, and some of the others. Bobby used to go pretty regular with me. But some of them, Braxton helped us in the tent meeting this time. Kimbla, they helped us with the instruments. Brother Hollis really let me down. No, really, he come up and he helped me. I understood that he wanted to come a little earlier and he had a few complications. But he really did let me down in the sense that I needed him. I really needed him bad. I needed Dwight with his trumpet. I needed the brother with his saxophone. And we've got plenty of musicians that come around, like one from ORU. He come over with his trombone once. And we had some that said they had the banjos and trombones and singers, and we just had plenty of them. But sometimes it don't work out too good. I did need some of my musicians. Brother Hollis wouldn't come. And Brother Richard wouldn't come. And Brother Dwight, he didn't come. And Michael wouldn't come. He finally got there. Mike got there in the last hour. And Brother Clyde, he wouldn't come. His wife's a pianist too. Really, these did come. They got their last hour. Some of them had problems. Brother Clyde had went up and done a supreme job, or superb job that is, in getting everything set up for us, and has done the same thing in helping us at Eden. He has done thus far as good or better than any man I have ever put out to do that work, out of all of them I've used.
In Haiti, Mike and Michael did one of the best jobs that I ever had. We had a great meeting. I've had some great meetings where they set our meetings up. But it's so easy to get careless and unconcerned, so easy not to do nothing for God, so easy to forget about others. So easy when we dismiss today for you to go your way, forget about world evangelism, forget about praying, forget about the judgment of preparing your soul to meet Christ. So easy to forget about passing out a tract here and there at the service stations or people. So easy when God gives you plenty of work that you don't want to share it with nobody else. You mark my word, down the road somewhere, you're going to go hungry. You mark my word. And people like Brother Clyde, as many mistakes as he says he's made and stumbling and staggering, that he acknowledged even when he was up yonder, they're going to be blessed and their cup's going to overflow. The Lord's going to make it overflow if they'll just walk with the Lord, shaping their lives and hearts. And you that are supposed to be so spiritual, supposed to be having so much, that's not sharing your work or nothing else with God, you're going to go hungry, watch and see. That cold weather's coming, that hard time's coming, that contractor, God's going to change his heart. The preparation of man's heart is from God. God's going to change his heart. God's going to give you a good chance. And then after a while, he's going to change that man's heart. And he's going to say, I don't think I'd give that man that work anymore. He's not just what you think he is anyway. He's not doing all that good of work. And he'll start picking it to pieces. And you'll find out that the other man will be blessed and you'll be left behind. That'll happen in every capacity of your operation. You'll lose your office. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your way. You'll lose the thing you're doing. You'll lose your prestige. God said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepfold. I'll give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I've raised you up among the celebrities. So then, ladies, you better do something. You better do something. Men, you better do something. I'm going to leave that thought with you this morning in closing. Satan has tried to make the little children restless to make me close down. But I understand the little folks. Devils and demons bother them. We just have to go on with what we're doing. I want you to bow your heads with me. I want you to seriously consider the things that I've heard in giving them earnest heed to them lest they should slip. I want you to earnestly consider taking heed how that you have heard what I said. And I want you to think, you know, Lord, Brother Pike's headed for the judgment. Lord, Brother Jimmy's headed for the judgment. Brother Hollis is headed for the judgment. Brother Fontaine is headed for the judgment. But Lord, I'm headed for the judgment too. Whether young or old, middle age or whatever, poor, prosperous or whatever, I'm headed for the judgment. In my life, if I could look out there and see it, God, as a young girl, I might not be going to live to be but 17. I might not even make it to 17. Many of them's in the grave that never did make it that far. I heard a record yesterday of a girl singing, and she was singing on the tape. Had a beautiful voice, but she was singing, Lord, I would love to be able to hoe in the garden. I would love to be able to ride. I would love to be able to sit down and sew a dress. I would love to be able to do these things. She named numbers of things. But she went on to explain, you know, since she was a paralytic, since she had not pleased God in her early life as a young girl, God had let something happen to her as a young lady. And she had become totally paralyzed and couldn't do any of those things. So she went on to express that she'd be contented with just trying to serve God. Believe on the Lord and do all that she could in her way in the condition she was in. Which always brings Chuck back to my mind, the mishap of Chuck. Chuck said the same thing happened to him. He wouldn't go God's way. And Chuck, in acknowledging his wrongs and repenting, though he has problems like you and me and all, yet he does more when he's fully at himself than maybe three men would do that was really making an effort. And I thank God, in general, he's worth 10 men, some of them that don't make any effort at all. But I thank the Lord because you're not paralyzed. You're nothing wrong with you. You can go, you can do, you can help. You need to do it, folks. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I've been sick and in prison. Nobody came over to see me. This is what Jesus said. You minister to them people out yonder. They're in need. I mean, they're in real need. And you're ministering to them out there. See, I know I see the little babies come up here, little children. And they're beautiful. My little ones are so beautiful. I see them toddle up here and drop the offering in. They're so lovely. They got their little long dresses. Even my little boys, they try to keep them on long pants. Because I got a couple with me that won't do that. It was really embarrassing the other day. They had a little one. He's old enough to wear some pants. And mothers a lot of times just to, you know, it makes it easier on them just to change a diaper. They won't do anything about it. And it was embarrassing the other day when they brought him out there as big as he was. And the reporter around the different things, it didn't look too good. The daddy with him. But I understand there's no disgrace in the sin, sense of sin, because the little one, that's not lustful, but it's good to train him and try to remember the little girl ought to wear them and the little boy. But anyway, I saw the little ones coming up here giving their offerings, and then my mind went back. I know this is a sacrifice. This is taking away from some of the little folk. But at the same time, it's giving to some of the little folks up yonder on the other end that's not been eaten that good. You have to prepare at least 2 meals a day for them, folks. And when you prepare 2 meals a day for 8 or 10 families, and you don't have any money to prepare it with, and when you give 8 or 10 families a place to sleep and you don't have any place to put them, it can create a problem. Did you know that? Some of them's fortunate, some of them not too fortunate, but they're still willing to endure it. They're not complaining. They're still trying to do something for God. So I thank the Lord for that you've given and what you've tried to help me with. It's a blessing. I know that they'll appreciate it. Now, while you've got your heads bowed with me, as I said, I don't know that I'll go back. I don't know just what I'll do. But immediately after service, I'll get in the car for a few minutes and drive off just for a few minutes to decide something. But if I do happen to go, I'd like for Jimmy to take charge of the service tonight. I don't like just for anybody to take charge of my services. I don't like for my services to go lacking. Now, last Sunday, I might be wrong about this, but last Sunday they didn't have service, and it really upset me because I sent word for them to have service. I told them to have Sunday morning service and then Sunday night service, not to have it so that you can get out a little bit and go to the tent. Some people don't have but one service on Sunday anyway. And so that you can go to the tent and help me with evangelism a little bit. Come and pray. You know, I'm going to say this. You might not like this, some of you. And if you don't, well, you can fire back. But I asked some of you to pray at the tent the other day, and I was just literally astounded. Now, you asked my wife. I said, Betty, this woman over here and that woman over yonder and this one. I said, you watch them. They ain't going to pray. I said, the flesh has got a hold of them so much, they'll do anything to get out, that they got to go somewhere, they got to do something. Sure enough, Betty saw it happen. I said, now I'm going to show you something. And I did a little something, and I finally persuaded some of them to pray. I said, you watch them. They won't be in there but just a few minutes, and out they'll go. Because they are not right with God. They don't have God. They're not talking with God. They're in the flesh. They're walking in the flesh. And their whole joy is in eating and drinking. And men and women of both are alike. I watched them. Out they went. They prayed 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Some of them didn't pray that long. And out they went just like that. And I had a few that tried to stay down there for 20 or 30 minutes to pray. I had asked them to stay at least 1 hour. I said, folks, y'all gather and you ain't doing nothing but talking, visiting, eating and drinking. But they had more important things to do, like visiting or going somewhere or doing something, than they did talking to the Almighty God. At home, they said, well, Brother Pike, you know, just at that moment I had to do that. But if that's true, what about all the other moments at home when you're doing the same thing with a regularity, never praying and never fasting? What it is, you're just fleshly, folks, and you're lost. That's what it is. Your joy is in the world and not in God. Let's just confess the thing. Like I told a brother the other day, come to me. I said, brother, why don't you confess that you're wrong? I said, there ain't no need to look at me and say, well, F5. I said, there's no need to say F5 nothing. I said, you've done wrong. I said, why don't you confess it? I said, as long as I've known you, you won't confess it. I said, you need to confess it so you can get rid of it. I said, now, in that you don't know nothing to confess, I'm going to tell you something to confess. So if you people don't have anything to confess, I can take you one by one and tell you something. And I told him some things, and it tore him up, and he started to cry. And I said, now, is that sin or is that wrong? And he started to cry, and he said, yes. He said, I see it. Said he looked at me, and after trying to convince me that he had been so loyal and whatever, he said, Brother Pike, said, I've been deceitful. Said, I've been deceitful. So then you need to think these things over, folks. And I ask you to pray up there that little bit. What little you did pray, really hope. I'm going to tell you two ways at hope before I close the service. One way at hope, it hope get your mind and the spirit to where you could have a little strength, them that cared, to where they could back me up and give me a little strength to help me preach the gospel against the wiles of the devil that was in there for the unbelievers. The other way it helped me was in that many of my people come that don't never pray and don't never seek God. And they sit down and they are the biggest problem I got in the tent meeting. There is so much resistance from them, I can't get to nobody else. Their spirits are so hard and so careless, callous, so unconcerned, and know nothing but money and visiting their relatives and going, doing this and that, that they don't spend no time helping me with the tent, helping the brethren, help do nothing, help feed them, help do anything. And when they are over there, all they do is fellowship a little and then they're gone. And when they sit in my services, I can't even preach for them. They're so carny. And that the carnal mind is enmity with the anointing with God. So by you praying, it got your mind coordinated. And it got you to thinking towards spiritual things. That when the service took place, you already had your mind in the spirit. And I was able to get past the resistance and preach a little bit and do something for God. Think it over, folks. Your life is going fast. Some of your life's about gone. Still could do something if you would. But your life is going fast. And many of the youth that could do something, remember this. You say, well, I'm going to do something. I got plenty of time. I've told my children this and I won't tell you this. You don't have plenty of time as far as your youth. You don't have plenty of time as far as your youth. Your youth will soon be gone and your youth will be void of having done anything for God. Whereas the Bible said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. You won't never do nothing for God in your youth because your youth is going to be gone. Whether it's a young girl, a young boy, or a young man. And you're going to find yourself a middle-aged person. And you're going to be lost both your youth as a young man and woman and as a boy or girl. And if you're not careful, even in your seasoning age, as you settle down, you're going to find out that you're going to get careless, gullible, and ain't going to give none of that to God. You can think it over, folks. I love you. I'm telling you the truth, so help me, God. And it's going to be a sad day when you stand and look into them eyes of God. And he says, lady, why did you do that thing like that when you know that was wrong? And the preacher kept telling you over and over. And man, why did you do that when I told you over and over from the sacred death through the mouth of the minister? Why did you do that, young boy and girl, when you were old enough to know better? And at age of 12, I was about my father's business and took care of the things that I need to take care of. Why did you do that? All right, let's just pray together. Father God of heaven, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless my people. Lord, help them. Don't let a one of them be lost. Do something for them, Jesus. Help me to do something for them. I've tried for numbers of years, Father, to do something for them with all godliness, with all sincerity, with rebuking, with love, with prayer, with every way that I know how to do. And I pray that you'll make a great people out of them now. At this point, let them do something for somebody, Father, even if somebody has done something for them. Let them turn their hearts and their faces, Father, toward the throne of God and toward the people in world evangelism and toward sacrifice, toward Calvary, to give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which you said should be given as an acceptable thing unto God Almighty. Oh Lord, and let them give to love with all their heart, all their mind, with all their spirit, with all their strength. Bless us in what we do. Let us go our way to do whatever you command us to do. Bless us. Help us, for we can do nothing of ourselves, only what we see the Father do. That's all that we can do. Father, as you enlighten the eyes of our understanding, bless our people. Bless the home front. Bless the church. Cause these people, Father, to get a vision. Help them to want to go to the tent at times, Father, and help to stop that thing, Father, of unbelief, of saying they can't afford it, they can't do it, while they're spending hundreds and thousands of dollars on selfish things. Father, help them to realize that they can do something in helping to feed an orphan, helping to feed the people, and that soon you're going to close them out into darkness, Lord, and that they're going to hunger and thirst and be tormented. As Lazarus, Father, was comforted, so was the man that took the money. Lord, in his own gullible way, so was he tormented, and Lazarus was comforted. So then, Father, let us see that things is going to take on a radical change. And let us do something. I ask you to do this. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. Let's sing a chorus together. Can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest stead is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now like this. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's bow our heads one more time. I'd ask Brother Hollis to minister the last service, I believe it was, or service before. And they talked like they had a good service. And I hope that in the event that we leave tonight, that Brother Jim will take it. I want to use my brethren in the ministry. I want to use them behind the sacred dais. But fellas, I can't use you if you're going to be deceitful. You know, there's people out yonder that is a snake in the grass. And if you're going to be the kind of person that's got your mind on your person and on the lust of the flesh, on your talent, and I put you up here and all of your efforts is to capture the attention of the people, to pervert their minds away from their pastor and shepherd, to get their attention, or to exalt and magnify yourself so that they will look in your direction. Whether you be a singer, whether you be a preacher, whether you be a woman, whether you be a man, whatever you be, I can't use you. There's no way I can use you. But if you'll just try to live right, just make an effort and try to be honest with me and try to be concerned about the people and do something for the good of the people, then the Lord will bless you. Don't be a woman or a man that's wanting to draw attention to yourself. For God's sake, don't do that. You're the worst enemy God's got. Try to draw attention to Christ and try to come in the person of Christ and try to think in the mind of Christ and do something for the Lord. Don't try to divide homes and cause separations by the lust of the flesh and attracting men and women's attention. I beg of you not to do it. The way you walk, men, the way you walk, I told a man this the other day, the Lord showed me what right with God. The way you walk across the campground, the air that is about you, the way that you move your body, the way you walk. And the Bible said, you women that take men with your eyelids, the way you blink your eyes, and said the way you mince with your feet, you men and women as you walk. The Bible says it's horrible that God will visit for these things. And he said, seeing that you are fed to the full, and then every man neighs after his neighbor's wife, said, won't I visit you for these things? God said, won't I set your fields on fire for these things? Have I robbed you of any privilege in the earth of you having your husband or wife? Or of you doing the thing that you're doing? Do you have to be haughty and proud? Do you have to be like that? Folks, don't be like that and miss the rapture or the translation of the things of God. So then while you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother John Jameson if he'll come up here and dismiss us. The Holy Spirit wants him to come up here. And while he's coming, I want you to think now. Think on these things. And if I don't go, then I'll be here with you tonight. Otherwise, I'll be going up there to try to do what I can. I don't want to stay away long because I've got everything going good. And I told my wife, I said, if I stay away long, they'll get hung up on something. But just the least little old thing. You know, when you don't have a mind to work, you just get hung up on anything. And now they've got a mind to work. And if I can keep them with a mind to work, they won't get hung up on nothing. But otherwise, they'll get hung up on something and the whole thing will sit there and we'll have to rush and pull and scrounge and do the best we can.